Good morning, Calvary Church family. Such a good morning. God is good. Amen? All the time. Well, we're so grateful that you're with us this Sunday morning. Well, turn with me in Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 1. And if you're not exactly sure where that is in your Bible, trust me, when we get done with this, your Bible, your New Testament's just going to flop open to Galatians. But we're just getting underway in this amazing book. And it's just a great reminder as we preach. We go through the book of the Bible verse by verse. And here's the part that we believe in. We believe that the Word of God, rightly divided under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, will transform people's lives. This is why we do it. And so when we can go through verse by verse, it's so amazing what you would typically miss if you jumped around. And, I mean, we'll take breaks here and there, but trust me, this book could not have been better timed, especially coming out of our Last Word series, coming after Easter, because we're talking about what Jesus did for us, all that he's done, and that's really the part that Paul writes this book, because he's writing this, and Paul is flat out on fire. He's not, I mean, he is riled up as he starts this book, and he's not coming out with flattering words for the Galatian church. Normally, there's some nice platitudes that he wants to give out. You're such a, I'm commending you for this. And Galatians is not that. He comes out, he is on fire because he's challenging the church because he's basically telling them, you've been deceived. How could you miss it? You're following people. You've allowed people to mislead you. You've been deceived. You've fallen for a false gospel. And so Paul comes out and he is just on a mission to correct theology that was off. And Paul comes out, Galatians 1, we saw this last week. As he opens this letter, he goes, this letter is from Paul, an apostle. He comes out laying out his credentials. Look, I am not just anybody. I am an apostle. I am one that has been called by Jesus Christ himself. And he's saying, you need to listen to what I have to tell you. Because you have fallen for a false gospel. You've swallowed it. And in today, this passage today, Paul's going to start to correct with what is that you've fallen for another gospel. And before we jump into it, I just want to take a moment for us just to make sure we understand what, when we're talking grace, what is grace? Many of you have learned that an acronym for the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a great way to understand a beginning part of understanding what grace is. But grace is even more than that. And you're going, even more? Yeah, because grace, another part, when you see the word grace used in Scripture, it also talks about favor. This is God's preferential favor that he wants to demonstrate and extends to you. That's grace. Because that grace, that favor, in fact, he wants to show favoritism to you. He wants to release his blessings in your life. He wants to release his power in your life. He wants to walk with such a depth of presence in your life if we would but receive it. And there is nothing else we could do to earn it or get it. That's why that an acronym is really good. God's riches, all that he wants to bestow on you, all that he wants to pour into your life. He would do it and has done it. He has the pipeline built by what Christ did for us. In fact, as I was thinking and explaining grace last week, I kind of loosely attributed to this quote and I tracked it down. It was Philip Yancey, and I'll pull it up on the screen. Grace is the word that changes everything. Grace means there is nothing I can do to make God love me more and nothing I can do to make God love me less. So true. So here's the great promise that you can have today. As you come into this service today, here's a great reminder. There is just nothing you could do to have God love you more or love you less. And today, if you get nothing else out of this series, here is just the every day you just need to know that there is grace for you. Every day becomes a new day that we have to serve our God, and there is grace for you. So no matter who you are or where you come from, no matter what you've done or how many times you've done it, there's grace for you. If you're laboring under a constant sense of unworthiness, feeling like you never quite measure up, there's grace for you. If you struggle with legalism and judgment, always trying to earn God's approval, or maybe you're trying to earn someone else's approval for that matter, there's grace for you. If you're fighting with an addiction or some habitual besetting sin, and you're struggling with it, can I ever get victory? Guess what? There's grace for you. If you struggle to get out of your own head and into your heart, if you feel like no matter what you try to do to earn and learn about God, but you're never quite able to enter into the life of trust and freedom, guess what? There is grace for you. So as we settle into that today, that there is grace for everybody, there is grace for everything, if we will but open our eyes and our hearts to it and respond to what God offers. And this is why, when you start to capture this, this is why Paul is defending the gospel so powerfully. This is why he's coming out of the gate to the Galatians church, is you're missing it. You're perverting it. And this is why he's defending it so strongly. And so we'll dig into our passages today, because Paul wanted to make sure that it's like, look, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and to restore our relationship with God and to add anything else to it is not the gospel. That is not the grace that God wants to offer. And Paul digs in to help the Galatians to not keep following this misdirected notion. So jump into it with me. We'll start off in verse 6 this morning. Verse 6, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through a loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. But it is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win people's approval, but God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach to you is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. See, Paul is just shooting straight. This isn't a bologna sandwich, all right? And not a Christian bologna sandwich, which is praise, bologna, and some praise, you know? He's not trying to sugarcoat it. He's just coming straight out and saying, you're missing it. And you see it right off in the first part of verse 6. I'm shocked. It's like, hello, I cannot believe that you are doing this. You are a bunch of religious turncoats. You're deserters. You're turning away from the God who called them into grace. You're embracing another gospel. And see, here's the part. The false teachers who were influencing them were Judaizers. And they did not deny, and here's the part, this was their deception. They did not deny. They didn't deny that you must believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. But what they stressed was, so you do that all up on the front part. Yep, just like Paul told you to do. But there's more. You follow Christ, but then to grow into that, they would stress that you must then be circumcised, and then you must keep the law well. And so in other words, by your obedience to the law, you must finish what Christ has begun. So you add your works to the work of Christ. See, this doctrine Paul simply could not put up with because it cheapens the grace of what Jesus did. It perverts it. It mixes it. Anytime we try to add a mixture of human works or merits, We will always, always, in fact, we're not even preaching a form of the gospel. We're preaching a different gospel. See, the pure gospel of that God offers us is there is nothing we have done for ourselves that we could ever do. Everything we could receive all comes from God's grace to extend it to us. So Paul is challenging them to he's challenging them that you are missing the mark. And Paul goes so even further that he's saying that, look, they're turning away from their experience, but also in their theology. He goes, you've all missed it. You're mixing it up, and it's wrong. So when Paul starts to level it out, notice this as we look into verse 6 and 7, because he's making sure, he goes, you're turning away from the one who called you to himself. You're turning away from the one who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Jesus Christ, and that's all that it is by what Christ did for us. And it's amazing what false teachers do, because false teachers, just like they did to this Galatian congregations in this area, it threw them into turmoil. It created intellectual confusion on one hand, and then it created warring, disunified fractions on the other. And what's interesting, and it's part of how we can timeline, when Paul wrote this book in an approximate time, it's interesting because the Galatians, as he's digging in this passage, it ties into what happens about with a council at Jerusalem, which was a church gathering of the early church that we see recorded in Acts chapter 15. And what's interesting is when Paul writes this letter, he's using the same verb that was addressed into the letter to the churches also in Acts chapter 15, verse 24. And let's look at it. Verse 24, we understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them. See, the trouble that they had caused was false doctrine. And the Judaizers here with the Galatian church is trying to pervert the gospel message. And they're corrupting the gospel by reversing it, by turning it back from the front, backwards, upside down, that trying to modify it to fit in Jewish customs when it's just by faith. So the two chief characteristics of false teachers is that they always will create a troubling in the church, and they always change the gospel. See, these two go together. You tamper with the gospel, guess what? You're going to always have trouble in the church. You can't touch the gospel and leave the church untouched, because the church is created to live our lives by the gospel. The church's greatest troublemakers now and then are not those on the outside who oppose the church, ridicule, or persecute it, but it's from those inside who try to change the gospel. They're the ones who trouble the church. So conversely, the only way to be a good church person is to be a good gospel person. And that's what makes Paul strenuously trying to get a hold of the Galatian church, is don't fall for a false gospel. And he's astonished. But notice Paul's second reaction to the Galatian church, because it comes with indignation for the false teachers. Look at it in verse 8 and 9. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. See, in this pronouncing of a curse is a Greek word translated God's curse fall is anathema. It was used in a Greek Old Testament, and it's like a divine ban, the curse of God that would rest upon anything or anyone, and basically would be devoting that person to destruction. So the Apostle Paul desires that these false teachers should be under a divine ban. Like, I mean, this is why you can't stress enough the anger, and it's a righteous anger that Paul's feeling, because he's saying, man, they need to be banned, cursed, an anathema. And he expresses the wish that God's just judgment would fall upon them. And here's our challenge to us today, and is that Paul's just not losing his cool. He's not overreacting. So a good question to ask is, why does Paul use this language? And there's two main reasons that he would use this language, why he would, in his anger, state this. His first is that the glory of Christ was at stake. Because the moment you try to add our efforts to Christ's efforts, what Jesus did, it perverts it, it lowers it, it denigrates it. Anytime we make human works necessary for salvation, even as a supplement to the work of Christ, it's a derogatory to the finished work. It implies Christ's work was never good enough. Just not quite make it, but we needed a little more. And also, what you'll see here is a second reason is that the good of people's souls are also at stake. Paul was not writing about some trivial doctrine, so this isn't like trying to pick a fight. Paul isn't trying to needle somebody. We know that. Sometimes we do that, right? Oh, come on. You know you do. You know when you get that and you're just trying to, you say that word just to kind of provoke somebody a little bit, you know, and it's not trying to be mean, but maybe there's just a little. Paul's not doing that. Paul is, fundamentally, he is letting them know, you are holding false views. And but to those who teach them and mislead others, they deserve only what God's vengeance should give them. And Paul isn't trying to flatter people, and you see it in verse 10. And this is why I smile when I look at verse 10, because he goes, obviously, I'm not trying to get the approval of people. Like, when you're cutting this type of a message, he goes, obviously, I'm not winning friends here. But he goes, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. And this is where Paul goes back to part of his testimony, and we'll learn even more as we keep going through the book of Galatians in chapter 1. Paul was radically changed. And he goes, if people-pleasing was the goal, I would have stayed a Jew, and I would have been persecuting the Christians. I would have kept up in my old life. But I don't want to, I would much, my life is dedicated to honoring God, to please God. I'm chasing God's approval, not people. And so if I have to stand alone in sharing this message with you, Paul is saying to the Galatian church, this is what I'm going to shoot straight because, one, I love my God. I love you. I don't want you to be misled. So how can we recognize the true gospel? Paul gives us marks. He gives us its mark because the concern is the substance of what it is and the source of where it comes from. See, a true gospel is the gospel of grace, of God's free, unmerited favor. Whenever teachers start to exalt humankind, implying that we can attribute anything to our salvation by our own morality, our religion, our philosophy, our respectability, the gospel of grace is being corrupted. True gospel magnifies the free grace of God. The only way we can understand it, and this is what gets so hard at times, with our loved ones, right? Is when we've understood it, and no matter how hard you try to communicate it, and it just seems like they don't get it. This is the grace of God that the Holy Spirit helped us understand it. We can understand how Christ's sacrifice was all that was needed. And we so much want people to capture it, to get it, so that they can understand. But that first true test of the gospel is that it is God's free, unmerited favor. And the second test that concerns the gospel origins, see, the true gospel is the gospel of the apostles of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So when Paul is talking about this wonderful gospel, was it a product of his fertile brain? Did he make it up? Is Paul just a great convincing speaker? Like, is Paul just a good debater? Did he make it up? Or here's a word that people will try to tell you. Oh, maybe what you got at church was just a bunch of emotion. And see, Paul is letting them know, look, it is not because I'm a great speaker, because I'm a great debater. It didn't come from my, just a creative idea from my brain. See, Paul is letting them know that the authority of all of what's happened in their life and in his comes from God alone. Look at verse 11. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source. No one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. See, if someone adds or subtracts from the gospel, it's not a gospel at all. So our topic, our message for today was another gospel? There is not another gospel. The only one and true gospel. And Paul's reminding us to understand God's grace in sending his son to die for us. If I could have the worship team come. See, Paul's reminding us that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, to adopt us into God's family and a relationship with God. See, it all comes by faith in Jesus alone. So what are we talking about today? What is this grace? Let's walk through a couple scriptures that Paul shares in other letters. Romans chapter 3, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. See, when we look at verse 23, go back if you don't mind on that screen. When we go back, look at verse 23 again, I want you to capture this, because this would have been a great verse that would have fit very well even in the Galatians, because here the Judaizers, what they had done is saying, if you add now that you've accepted Jesus Christ by faith, now, in order to be complete, you've got to complete the Jewish customs. It comes back, and in fact, in verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. See, this is one of the great parts to be reminded, is this is true for all of us. Every single one. This isn't just for pastors. This isn't just for certain believers. This is for every person, is that we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ alone. What his sacrifice, what he did on the cross, in those last words when we went through, when Jesus said, "It is finished," what was it? It was, I'm finishing the penalty for your sin. What is it? I'm finishing the restoring of your relationship back into a family with God. Not just a relationship, but into a family with him. And you get connected into a family with him and then with other believers. Jesus' finished work was it. And he finished it. And we are made right by it. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have a peace with God because what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because, look at verse 2, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we are confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. See, that's one of the amazing parts. It's because of our faith. Our faith in who? Not just because of our faith. It's not because of a religious faith. It's not because of a faith of a certain church. No, it's who, the object of who you believe in. It's our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did. When we have that in right, and you can't add anything to it, when we have that, it's so amazing, because then it's in fact, you could even go back into verse 1, we have peace with God. Man, there's so many times people want to have peace with God. But we learned last week, you can't have the peace of God without understanding the grace of God. If you want to understand what it is to have a peace with God, if you want to have an understanding of what it is to have this undeserved privilege in which we now stand, that we can stand and share and worship. How great is our God? How great is our God? That last song that we sang in worship today is so fitting, because when you can sing it with a celebration, when we can sing it with a vigor that it's like in an excitement, because it is what God's done in me and for me. How great is our God? If we knew how bad, and we all can look at our own self in a mirror and feel there is no way I am not worthy. And yet God smiles because he loves us so much, he wants to bestow his favor, his grace on all of us. It's so wonderful. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. God saved you by what? His grace. When you believed, and you take credit for this, you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is a reward for the good things we have done. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. See, it's wonderful. It's all by his grace. It's God's grace. It's his son dying on a cross for us. It's his son resurrecting from the dead, defeating sin, death, hell, the grave, to bring us back into a relationship with him and our heavenly father. We can call our God dad again. It's grace. But here's the part that we need to be reminded of, is just knowing about it isn't enough. Knowing about God, what Jesus has done, this wonderful grace, is just not enough to know. You have to know him. It's like a difference between owning a home and possessing. See, you can own a home. I could go buy a home on the river, but I'm living in the parsonage. I own it, but am I possessing it? See, there's a difference between owning and possessing. You got to step in it and live in it. And that grace is what is being extended to us, is that it just doesn't become a head knowledge. It doesn't just help us to be morally good people, but it's a faith in a relationship we live in. That's the wonderful promise we have today. Are you living in it? Are you living in grace? Do you know this grace? Because Paul wrote it this way, Romans 10:9. Because if we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you have any hesitation of where you might be at in your relationship with God today, can I ask you, do you know grace? Are you understanding this grace in a deeper way today? And if you're here today and you're unsure, just know that there is grace for you today. Been struggling in your relationship with the Lord, and you just go, does God really get me in my struggle? Here's the great news for you today. Even in the midst when you question him, even in the midst, if you question him and say, God, I don't know if you're really real, God's looking at you today and saying, there's still grace for you today. Because I love you. And he invites you to trust him, because when you confess with your mouth, when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. It's a wonderful grace that God gives us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, with every head bowed, God, we just come to you today. We thank you for grace. We thank you for a favor that we do not deserve. God, a love for us that, God, it is so hard to understand. It's so amazing, the depth of it, because we can't run away from it. We can try to deny it, but it's still there. We can't disprove it, because you're God. You're eternal. You don't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the same God that led Abraham. You're the same God that led Moses. You're the same God that led Isaiah. You're the same God that led Jeremiah and Nehemiah. You're the same God that led Micah. God, you're the same God that led John the Baptist. You're the same God that led your son to a cross to die in our place for us that we did not earn or deserve. You're the same God that led Paul. You're the same God that leads hundreds that are part of Calvary Church today. God, we thank you for your love. With every head bowed, if you're here today, those watching online, if you're uncertain in your relationship with God, if there's a wrestling in your heart today, like, I do not really feel like I'm walking. I know it, but I'm not walking in grace with my God. Like, he's not the leader and savior of my life today. I know it. God wants you to know you can experience and live and possess grace today. So if you're here today and you need to experience this for the first time, or maybe it's a rededication to it, would you just look my way? I want to pray with you. Just look for me. Scan from right. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Oh, there's several. Wonderful. I want everyone to pray this prayer with me, because the beginning of understanding that grace and inviting Jesus in is a form, that beginning step, it's faith in him, but it's when we confess with our mouth, and that comes off as a prayer. So pray this prayer with me. Everyone, dear Jesus, thank you for grace, your favor on my life that I don't earn or I don't deserve. Forgive me of my sin, which displeases you. Come into my life. I turn all of it to you. Be my leader. Guide my life. Lead my life. Be my savior. I trust in you alone for my salvation. Transform me. In Jesus' name. Amen. See, if you prayed that prayer genuinely, you've experienced grace. You've joined an eternal family. Heaven is partying. Jesus can look at all that he did, and would, if it was just one person that would turn, it'd be worth it. And he's looking at you today, and there is just nothing but a smile from heaven. Watch the grace and the favor God will put on your life that we've experienced, that we can walk in that love, in that unity together. See, that's the purpose of the church, is to be there for one another, that when the tired days come, and they will, when the discouraging weeks come, and they will, you're not in this life alone. You need to know you are not alone today. You have a faith family here that wants to walk with you. And that's part of why we do the fellowship. So we don't say the amen and we're out the door for the week. But it's the stirring together. Can you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we just are so grateful, God, for your work and how you've spoken the lives and the hearts of people today. So Lord, we just pray as a church. Lord, as we worship you, thank you for grace. Thank you for your love, for your goodness, your unmerited favor. God, we just are so in love with you, and we shout and we celebrate and we worship and praise you because of your amazing love for us. God, continue to grow us. Help us to stand on grace. As we go through our week this week, may we stand in the grace that you've extended to us. When we want to judge ourselves, God, may we come back to your grace. When your Holy Spirit convicts us, and it will, God, help us to be obedient and come back. The strength to change will be by grace, not our will. Do your work in our lives, oh God. We surrender it to you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.